This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
We're doing a little mini-series called The Wall, Getting Over, Past, and Through What's Been Stopping You. Last week, we talked about some of the principles just of getting over any wall of your life. This morning, I wanted to talk about some of the things that are a specific wall in your life, and we want to address that. In Jerusalem right now, if you go to the city of Jerusalem, in the old part of the city, there's something that's called the Wailing Wall. And it is a large, long wall, and it's made out of limestone. And it actually was a part of the second temple that was built when the Jewish people came back from captivity. They built the temple again. And this was part of that second temple, and this is all that really remains. And the Jewish people don't call it the Wailing Wall. They call it the Western Wall. But people who have observed what happens there call it the Wailing Wall because Orthodox Jews go and they pray and they kind of lament and they chant and they write prayers and they stick them in the limestone cracks. And there's so much sorrow there. It got that term, the Wailing Wall. This morning, I want to talk about the wall of sorrow in your life, that all of us have, can tend to have little wailing walls in our life. Places of sorrow, things that have stopped us, things that have held us back. And when I talk about sorrow, which would be grief and heaviness and sadness, please don't think that I'm minimizing what's happened in your life. Oftentimes you see that and people immediately go on the defensive. They're like, Alan, you don't know what's happened to me. And that's true. I don't. I'm not trying to minimize what's some of the things that have taken place in your life that should have never taken place. I am trying to minimize the damage. So we're going to talk about that today. There are things that cause sorrow and sadness in our life. One of the first ones I would have to say would be loss. Loss of a job, loss of an opportunity, loss of a marriage, loss of a relationship. You can lose your grandmother's ring to losing a loved one. But loss often causes amounts of sorrow in our life. Next thing would be the physical or emotional pain and difficulty. When you go through physical or emotional pain, that definitely causes sorrow. A lady woke up late at night and she rolled over in bed, noticed her husband wasn't there. She looked around, couldn't find him, so she got up out of bed. She went down to the kitchen. He was sitting there in the kitchen, just kind of drinking a cup of coffee, staring at the wall, and every now and then he'd wipe a tear from his eye. She came up, she said, honey, what's the matter? He kept looking at the wall. He said, you remember when we were dating 20 years ago? She said, oh, yeah. He said, do you remember when your father called us in the back seat of my car? She said, yeah, I do. I said, remember he put that shotgun in my face and said, marry my daughter or spend the next 20 years in jail? She said, yeah, honey, I remember that. He wiped a tear from his eye. He said, I would have gotten out today. That brother's in some trouble. I can just tell you that right now. He just thinks the emotional pain has started in his life. But there are real emotional pains that are very hurtful. In fact, doctors are now starting to pay attention to not only what someone is going through physically, but what they have been going through emotionally. And they've actually found something that they're starting to call the broken heart syndrome. That someone who is brokenhearted can actually exhibit some of the same characteristics of someone who has had a heart attack. So they're realizing that that's very much real. I think the last thing that we see that in my big three of what causes sorrow in our life is hopelessness, where you just don't feel like there's anything good coming up. And that causes sorrow in our lives. But I got good news for you. It's never been God's plan that you are just overwhelmed with sorrow. That's not His plan. That's not His will. Sometimes the knock on us is I've heard people say, well, you just preach happy and want everybody to be happy and everyone is like positive and is happy. I'm like, guilty. Very guilty. Gospel means good news. And I really believe that God is a good news God and He's got good news for us. And Paul actually addresses the church at Corinth and it said, help this brother out lest he is swallowed up with too much sorrow. So I noticed this about the Lord. With Him, there's always a note of hope. One of you distinguish when the enemy's talking to you is He leaves you no hope. You're hopeless. It's hopeless. There's no light. God always has hope. In Romans, the 15th chapter, verse 13 is one of my favorite verses. It says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound. That means just overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's the God of hope, not the God of torment. He's the God that helps you, not the God who hurts you. And so understanding that, it gives us help. But if you've got hope, you've got some reasons to keep going, and you can begin to overcome the sorrow in your life. In the 1950s, they did a study. Well, actually, it was a experiment with rats. They took some rats. Some were domesticated rats. I guess they'd been raised in captivity. And then they captured some really aggressive, fierce, they called them river rats, known for their swimming. What they did was they put these domesticated rats in a large vat of water and measured how long they would swim until they drowned. And then they did the same thing with the river rats. To their surprise, the domesticated rats outswam the river rats by a long, long margin. But then what they decided to do was tweak the experiment a little bit. And so they got some more rats of different, either the wild ones or the domesticated ones, and they put them in the water. And as they were swimming and swimming and about to go under, the experimenter would reach in and rescue the rat, pull them up out of the water, let them recover a little bit, then put them back in. And when they put them back in, they'd swim for hours longer. And what this guy determined, his name was Richter, I think it's Curtis Richter, he determined that whether you are, that it was hopelessness or hope that made the difference in these rats. When these rats believed that there was maybe a benevolent hand that would come in and rescue them, it gave them a reason to keep swimming. And so his conclusion was, whether you're a rat or a human, we need a reason to keep swimming. When I read that, I thought, my goodness, isn't that good? Because we've got a God of hope. And if we have a God of hope, that means I've got a reason, because I know I'm not alone in this life. And I've got someone who can rescue, someone who can help, someone who can lift me up. If I've got a God of hope, I can make it through this situation. And that gives us help. That's a great reason to keep swimming. I want to read a story to you about a man named Jacob. He's in the Bible. He's in the Old Testament. He's found in the book of Genesis. He's the grandson of Abraham. You hear of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob's the grandson. Jacob had a family situation that's going to make your family situation seem like nothing. Jacob had 12 sons by four different women, and everybody lived together. You feel better? I bet you do. Yeah, no kidding. You think, man, that is jacked up. Yeah, it was too. He had two wives and then two servant girls, and that's complicated. And the two wives, one of them was a favorite, one of them was not. And you got 12 sons, and so the testosterone level in that tent was pretty strong. And Jacob favored one of the sons, Joseph, above everybody else. Gave him a coat, beautiful coat, had many colors. Everybody else is wearing brown. And Joseph, man, he's got multicolor on. And that was a real big deal of that day. It'd be like today if you had 12 sons and you took 11 of them to Walmart, got them some off-brand Walmart sneakers, and then you took one to the Nike store and got him some Air Jordans. Yeah. Okay, so you kind of get, so he's sporting Air Jordans, everybody else is sporting Walmart. And man, that's not going over good. And then Joseph was a little bit, I don't know if he was cocky, but he was certainly expressive. And he had a dream. And he shared the dream with his brothers. Basically, the dream was, all y'all going to be working for me one day. That went over real big. And so now they want to kill him. And so, like I said, fun family. So they see him coming one day, and they thought, oh, here comes the dreamer with the Nikes on. We're going to kill him. And they put him in a pit. They were going to kill him. But then they decided, hey, instead of killing him, we could sell him. And they sold him to a group of Midianite caravan traders who were going their way to Egypt. So they sold him, made some money. They said, okay, what do we tell Dad? So they came up with this great idea. Here it is. Then the brothers killed a young goat and dipped Joseph's robe in its blood. And they sent the beautiful robe to their father with this message, look at what we found. Doesn't this robe belong to your son? And the father recognized it immediately. Yes, he said, it's my son's robe. A wild animal must have eaten him. Joseph has clearly been torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his clothes and dressed himself in burlap, and he mourned deeply for his son for a long time. And his family all tried to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. I will go to my grave mourning for my son, he would say, and then he would weep. Meanwhile, the Midianite traders arrived in Egypt, where they sold Joseph to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Potiphar was the captain of the palace guard. Now, here's the interesting thing about this story. Jacob was literally a man walled in by sorrow. First, we see his response to the news. They showed him the robe. He didn't go, "What happened?" He immediately jumped to the worst case scenario. Joseph has been eaten by a wild animal. And he just assumed that not only with the worst case scenario, he assumed the worst case scenario was an absolute fact. And so immediately that response just began to leave him with nothing but just a wall of sorrow. "My son has been eaten." It wasn't the truth, but that's what he believed. And that's where he went. And then the next thing we see about Jacob was he refused. He made a choice. He refused to be comforted. The idea that says he refused to be means that he could have been. He just wouldn't do it. Can you imagine Jacob? There were about 70-some people in his family. And that's kids and grandkids. That's the wives of the ones who married his boys. Can you imagine them bringing the grandkids in to see Papa Jacob? "Hey, Papa Jacob, we just want to come see you today, see how you're doing. Brought your grandkids. You remember little Sparky here. You know how you love little Sparky." And Jacob's like, no. And you see a refusal to be comforted. Listen, to mourn is normal, but comfort is also, to get up and keep going is also part of the process. And Jacob said, no. He refused. He wouldn't let it happen. Comforting means that you ease someone's grief, that you ease their pain. He refused. He had a lot of other family members. He focused on the one that he lost. And then you see him making a hard-line choice where he said this, "I will go to my grave mourning to my son. I will." In other words, this is my choice. This is what I'm going to do. So that thought wasn't helping him, and his words, his expression of grief and crying wasn't helping him either. Joseph was actually alive, and years later they were reunited. But years and years, Jacob was in sorrow and walled in by this sorrow over what happened to his son. As you look at your own life and you go, you know, I've got some sorry things that have happened to me, and there's some sorrow in my life. How do you get over the wailing walls of our life? How do we get past that? The idea is we can. But here's one of the first things. Let me just give you what we can learn that Jacob did that we don't have to do. But one of the things we always want to do is we want to keep the door of hope wide open. You know, ever noticed that it's an easy path to assume the worst case scenario? You know, and a lot of times we'll say the worst case is often not the case. I don't know about you. I have thought some horrible things and then found out it wasn't true at all. I know this has maybe never happened to you, but every night, you know, I had a pain one time, and a pain came in my stomach, and the thought came, "It's cancer." I know I'm the only one that's ever happened to. But that thought came, "It's cancer. You're going to die." Well, that's kind of a worst case scenario. It could have been Joyce cooking. You know, just a stomach. But you could have that. When the phone rings late at night, do you go, "Hey, somebody's calling with good news. Maybe I won the lottery." No, they're not doing that. You're going like, "Oh, someone's calling late. It can't be good." And we always assume the worst case scenarios. So what am I saying? We need to engage in some possibility thinking. We want to keep that door of hope open. We're children of God. If you're a child of God, you're a child of hope. Remember, He's the God of hope. So with Him, there's some possibilities. And let me talk to the single people here just for a moment. Now, Joy and I used to minister to singles, and so I know this is a reality. I've heard this before. I've had people look at me and go, "Alan, there are no more good Christian men or women," depending on what gender you were. "There are no more, there's none. There's none. None. There's none out there. They're gone. There's none. They're all taken. Live in a city of 4 million people, but they're all gone." And what happens is when you begin to say there's none, there's all, you start closing that door of possibility. We had to deal with it with our own children. Matt went to Bolivia to be involved in missions after he graduated from high school. He came back, finished college, and then he was going back into Bolivia. He told me when he came back, he said, "Dad," he said, "there is no temptation for me in Bolivia." He was living at 13,000 feet, and so I think the oxygen deprivation was probably getting to his head. But he said, "Dad," he said, "all these women here," he said, "they're just not my style." What he was talking about was the Bolivian women were native ladies. They were called chilitas. and they wore those little bowler hats. They kind of looked like Weebles. You remember Weebles? You could dock them over, they'd just roll back up, they just... And these were some tough women too, man. These women, Mace told me, he said, Matt, the men don't wrestle, the women wrestle. They had Chalita wrestling. Matt's like, there's nobody, no one, and there's none, no possibility. Door slam. So Matt's getting ready to go back to Bolivia, thinking, I'll never marry. And Joy and Christine are in a bagel shop one day, and then walks Mary Beth Brashears and her daughter. Now, we knew the Brashear family growing up. The kids played together when they were in elementary school. The daughters did. And so the Brashears had moved away. And so Christina and the daughter were talking, and Mom and Mary Beth Brashears were talking. Joy was. And they started talking. What do ladies talk about? Well, they always talk about kids. Sure. Oh, what's your child doing? Oh, I have a daughter, Kelly. She's a missionary in Peru. And Joy went, really? My son is going back to Bolivia to be a missionary. And so the two moms exchanged the kids' emails. This honestly happened. Joy walked in with Kelly's email, and she gave it to Matt. She said, we found your wife. Yeah. Then we all went, ha, 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 ha. Yeah, they started emailing back and forth. When Matt got in Bolivia, he started emailing Kelly, and they went back and forth. Actually, they met before Matt ever went back. Kelly came back for just a few weeks, and they met together. This is weird. They met, and both moms were there. That's kind of like an arranged marriage. It's like... But then they kept talking. They kept emailing. And then Matt went and visited. And then he went and visited one day. And on a beach in Peru, he proposed. And 9 years later, and two beautiful grandchildren, they're still together. And so, hey, listen. One's in Bolivia, one's in Peru. Listen, keep the door of hope open. With God, there's always possibilities. Here's the next one. When you have to... You have to receive comfort when it comes. You've gone through something difficult, and there's comfort coming your way. Receive it. God was, is, and always will be a God of comfort. Look at this verse here in 2 Corinthians. Paul's writing. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies or compassion, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. It says God will... It didn't say God's tormenting you. He's comforting you. He is looking to comfort. The Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. And there are so many different ways that comfort can come. You can hear a message and something can resonate in your heart. You can go, I can come through this. Maybe you hear a song, or you're worshiping one day and you hear a song and this something registers and you're thinking, I can get past this. Maybe it's a friend that comes and shares with you. But something that can cause you to come out of that, and you can receive comfort when it comes, recognize it when it comes, and just receive it. And here's the big picture. If you've ever been through something and God has comforted you, you can really be a blessing to somebody else. I mean, I can talk to guys who have failed at starting churches. I've been through that. And God helped me. Joy and I can talk to couples who've had difficult marriages because we've been through that. And God has helped us. You see what I'm saying? When you receive God's comfort, you can become a vessel of His comfort for somebody else. So when comfort starts to come your way, yes, mourning happens and we go through difficult times and there's sorrow, but God can comfort our hearts if you choose to receive it. Then here's another one that'll help you. Jacob chose. He said, I will go down to my grave mourning for my son. You can choose what you think about. Now, I realize this is a big thought, and for many people, it's very different. What do you mean I can choose what I think about? You tell that to most people, they go, I can't help it. You can help it. You can choose what you think about. Yes, it's not easy. It's a disciplined thought process, but you can choose to think something different. Look at this verse here in Proverbs. It says, heaviness in the heart of man makes it stoop, but a good word makes it glad. Have you ever had a friend or a loved one walk in the room and you look at them for 2 seconds, you go, what's the matter with you? And it's not, and they go, nothing. And you're like, no, you're lying. I can tell something's... Can you ever tell when somebody is heavy in their heart? And man, they just, a lot of times they're trying to smile, but you can tell they're heavy in their heart. And what's happened is oftentimes when we're heavy in our heart, we're thinking on the negative, we're thinking on the loss, we're thinking on the things that have gone wrong. And what we need is a good word. A good word can make it glad. That's why Joy and I are real big on reading your Bibles. Why? Because when you're reading the Bible, you're reading the gospel, the good news. It's a good word. It can actually get in your heart and lift you. And you may be going through something difficult. You need something outside the wall of what you're going through. You need something bigger than that, something that can lift you up. A number of years ago, my daughter, about 11 years ago, my daughter went through a very tragic time. And when she removes the statute of limitations from me, I'm going to tell all her stories. But when she went through a time when she was engaged to be married. They'd set a wedding date and the guy canceled it. And it literally broke Christina's heart. And Joy and I would lay in bed at night, and her bedroom's right above ours. We could hear her weeping at night. And it, boy, it was not easy on me. I'm looking for what caliber do I need to use. But it almost took Joy out. And we're still pastoring the church, and I've never seen her in the amount of pain that I've seen her in. And I couldn't help her. I looked at her one day. I said, "Darling, are you going to make it?" And she said, "I'm going to make it." But boy, it was a tough call. Well, we're talking in bed one night, and I'd been reading in the Psalms, and I read Psalms 145, verse 14. It says, He raises up, He lifts those who fall, and raises up those who are bowed down. And I remember I read that verse and it really stood out to me. It just kind of got quickened to me like a little spark of light. And I said, "Joy," I said, "I got a scripture for you, sweetheart." And talking about our daughter, I said, "He raises up." And I shared that scripture with her. She said, "The moment I did," she said, it's like someone cut the light on the inside. What happened? She'd been in heaviness, but a good word made her glad. And she was able to hold on to the good word. And so just instead of thinking about the negative, the wrong, what's going on, what's wrong, she was able to say, "God, I believe you can raise our daughter up. She's fallen, but you can raise her up. And God, she's bowed down, but you can lift her." Did he? Yeah, he did. And she came through it, and Joy came through it. God can help you through that. But you need a different word. Thinking about the negative is not your path over the wall. You say, "God, I need something on the other side of that wall. I need something stronger than what I'm going through." His word can do that to you. And then when you get a hold of it in your heart, listen, don't keep talking about the problem over and over and over and over again. Now, I realize that's a normal thing. And yes, you want to share with people. But once you've discussed it for the nth time, at some point in time, you need to begin to share something different. "God will help me. He will lift us." And what changed, the vocabulary needs to change. And it needs to become a vocabulary of God's help, not the sorrow and the wall in our life. Does that make sense? The last thing is this. If you want to get past that wall of sorrows, the mourning wall, I think one of the best things you can do is begin to learn to develop, and it really is a developing, intentionally develop your gratitude muscle. You know, everybody's got muscles. They're just not all developed. If you want to develop it, you got to use it. And so one of the best things that you can do to help you get past the sorrow is to begin to thank God. You say, "Well, Alan, you don't realize what's happened." I understand. But my guess is it's happened in one area. I bet you there are other areas of your life that are doing okay. So a lot of times we're focusing on the loss and we forget. We lost a loved one, but look at the ones who are still in our life that love us. "God, I want to thank you for the ones that I still have. I lost this thing, but God, you've helped us here." And so we begin to thank God for what you do have. And when you begin to do that, it starts to lift you. And then we begin to realize, "Hey, I don't have to stay in this place. I can begin to magnify God, not the wall. I can begin to magnify God, not the sorrow." The psalmist understood that. David wrote this in the Psalms. It's a great little passage here. He says, "I am poor and sorrowful." So he's acknowledging that. He said, "Let your salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song, and I will magnify him with thanksgiving." You say, "Well, I don't feel like doing that." Listen, I understand that. Right? A lot of times we don't feel like doing it, but if you can push past your feelings, you can begin to see God begin to set you on high. The Japanese have an art form, and it's called the golden mirror. And there are Japanese artists who find broken pottery And when they put it back together again, they fill in the gaps of the broken fragments. They fill it in with gold. And so what it turns out to be is beautiful, because all the fragments are illuminated and all the cracks are illuminated. It turns to be a beautiful piece. In fact, these artists are looking for something that has been damaged, something that has been broken, so they can restore it with gold. When I read that story, I thought, isn't that what God does? He's the one that made us. He's the one that created us. If a Japanese artist can restore a piece of pottery to better than it was before because it looks beautiful, can't God take some of the broken places in our life and begin to restore them as well? And what happens is, when you begin to praise Him and begin to thank Him, maybe it's through the tears, maybe it's through a difficult time, but you're like, God, I know You're bigger. God, I know You can help me. You can set me above this wall. You can take me above this. He can begin to restore those broken places, and He can make you a vessel that really looks beautiful. And you may say, if you've ever met somebody that's been through a hard time, but when you meet them, you're like, they're the most incredible people. It's like, why are you so incredible? Well, it's not because I'm so incredible. It's because God has put back the broken pieces of my life and has made me a vessel of His compassion to other people. I'm a vessel of His restoration. Alan, I've lost my marriage. Can God do that for me? Yes. Alan, I've lost a child. Can God do that for me? I lost my spouse. I lost a job. I lost a career. I lost it all. Can God do that? Listen, if He made you, He can fix you. And He can restore that. But you're going to have to work with Him and begin to go, Father, thank You for what You can do in my life. Would You bow your heads just for a moment? People often come in and there's walls of sorrow in their life. And the best advice I can give to anyone is, number one, is make sure that you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's where joy begins. That's where hope begins. That's the beginning place. You say, well, Alan, I've done that, and I've just gotten so far away from God. Then thank God He is merciful and compassionate, and He will receive you back. We're going to say a prayer this morning. I'm not going to ask that you stand up or get out of your chair. I'm just going to ask in just a moment that you lift your hand if you would like this prayer. This is a prayer to come to the Lord or come back to Him. And it's for you today. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. You say, Alan, that's me. Man, I need Christ in my life. Or you're saying, Alan, that's me. I know I need to get back to a good place with God. Would you pray for me? We're going to do that, but I need you to do one thing. Would you just acknowledge that by slipping up your hand across this auditorium and say, I need God in my life, or I need to come back. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, thanks. Thanks. Wonderful. Hands have gone up all over. Thank you. Thank you. Just keep them up just for a moment. Thank you. Thank you. Great. Wonderful. Thank you for your courage. It takes courage to do that, but it's one of the best moves you'll ever make. I see you way in the back. Yeah. You can put your hands down now. We're going to pray. So I wish I'd lifted my hand, Alan. I really need God in my life. Listen, He sees hands, but He sees hearts. We're going to pray this prayer. I want you to pray it with us out loud. We're all going to pray it. Pray it so you can hear it. This is the vocabulary that begins to change things. Simple prayers with God. So let's pray this out loud. Say, dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe You're the Son of God. I believe You died on the cross for my sins. And God raised You from the dead. Right now, I confess You as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank You, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with You. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to You. Now, heads are still bowed and eyes are closed. I'm going to do one more thing. Heavenly Father, I pray for those today, those who have closed the door of hope, those who have said there is no way, those who have determined that they will go to their grave carrying this burden of sorrow and pain. And Father, I ask that You can speak to their hearts, that a good word, Your light can come in. And Father, they can see a way out, that there is a way that sorrow does not have to be the defining walls of their life. We thank You for that. Help us. We need Your grace here. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.